God sent him to the promised land, and he was in America for 7 years. And then God called him back out into the desert reaches of inner Australia. Those of you who don't know, Australia is about the size of our own continent, and most of the interior is uninhabitable simply due to the absence of water. So most life is on the coast. Jim's call is to the small towns in country where God's been prophesying. He's going to visit there and then go into the cities. So he's working very diligently to get his airplane running so that he can make those hops to the interior without exhausting himself. But he comes today with a word for us, and I ask you to stand and welcome warmly to this pulpit our friend Jim McCord.
Thank you. Well, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. That's very gracious of you, and I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Good to be here. And it's good to be there. I appreciate your pastor and his dear wife, and I just nudged her and I said, "You got yourself a good one, didn't you?" I think she said, "You got that right." And appreciate your pastor. He tells me he's been here over 30 years, 32 years. My goodness, that's deserving of a medal the size of a dinner plate. Before I get into what I feel is something I need to say, I got this bit of a prompting. It may be from God, it might be from my conscience, but I met this Scottish woman years ago, and I noticed a bit of a gleam in her eye, and I just took off. And I ran for my life, tripped over, bumped my head, hid on a rock, knocked out, woke up, married with 4 kids. But we, after a wonderful brief courtship, we plunged into marriage, being young and stupid. What is it? You grow up and get married, or you get married and grow up, but one or the other. And it was an interesting first few years. They tell me the first 50 years is the toughest. This man's taking heart. And God knows. But you see, what had happened is that I was working with the education department in Perth, Australia, and what in a technical institution which later became Curtin University. And then we switched over into that. And each year, before it ever got to that level, each year we'd have a picnic. I suppose you call them that here, do you? Picnics? You either went to that or you went to work. Now, you wouldn't need a very large brain to choose, would you? But believe it or not, there's people that choose hell rather than heaven, so I don't know where their brain is. Anyway, and so that night before retiring, I was just had a brief time of prayer, and I just got this bit of an impression from the Lord that I was going to meet somebody the next day and lead them to Christ. And then again next morning, just before going off, the same thing happened. And so I got on the boat, and this girl came along and had a lovely tan and that. She had just come off holidays and nice hair and short shorts and, you know, a bit cheeky around the back there. And because being a young Pentecostal on fire young man, I wouldn't have noticed things like that. Come out, you lying spirit. Anyway, I mean, you know, it was just a wonderful thing. But if you don't have a long courtship, you don't find out enough not to get married. And so you marry and find it out all afterwards. I got a little bit of a hint of it when I asked for a father's hand in marriage. And I overheard him tell his wife, "You should never overhear things. Don't ever eavesdrop. You'll hear stuff you should not hear. It's a divine law, and you should not. And I overheard him say to his wife, my future mother-in-law, thank God she's going to be somebody else's problem. And I thought, I wonder if I should go in there and retract. And we ended up with 4 children and over a period of 6 years. I tell you, there were times when 2 strong-minded people met each other, oftentimes actually. And there was a problem on the other side of the city, and I always had a heart for God. I just had a heart for, ever since I was saved, for the kingdom of God, the work of the Lord. And there was a pastor that got into real estate, and he ended up having people's investments lost and all you can imagine. So, and I just thought, you know, Maura's going off to a ladies' meeting at the church. I'll get the kids to sleep. I'll finish doing the dishes, washing, carpeting, laundry and vacuuming, and I'll... And I'll get down to prayer. So I did. And I was I remember entering and travailing in the spirit. And I put with great groanings and pain, and I put this pillow over my head so I couldn't be heard. Then that lifted, and I came back into the kitchen area, and I was pondering on what had happened during the prayer time. And I remembered seeing like a black velvet backdrop, totally black. And then in the shape of a hook, the path of this thing came down like that and was right in front of me. And it was a diamond cut. But it didn't refract all the light as a diamond does. It had this unique glow about it, this wonderful glow that was different. Valuable, but very different. And in the spirit, I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, that's your wife. And that made a huge difference. I knew that God had seen something in her that I hadn't seen. He'd seen a value, something wonderful. The years tumbled by, and the difficulties continue and stuff like that. And I remember one time thinking, I'm getting out of this. This is just too hard. And I began to plan in my mind, never did it before, began to plan a way to get out of this marriage. And it just begun it, and God spoke to me. He said, is that what you want? And it gave me such a start that I said, no, aloud. I want a good marriage. And I stand before you today to tell you I have the most wonderful wife and marriage a man could ever dream about. I watched God touch that lady uniquely, on her own, the only one amongst thousands, standing next to me in the General Superintendent's Church in Adelaide, South Australia. Rodney Howard Brown was later brought out for our national conference. And he's just preaching, but he carries a unique anointing. We use the word carelessly, but I would say a lot of what God did and has been doing can be traced back to his anointing. And my wife was standing next to me, and next thing she's on the floor. And she's a lady that likes everything perfect, including the kids, the dog, and her husband, and hair is got to be perfect, and she trained herself to lie in bed perfectly still all night, so she gets up in the morning and her hair is perfect. People said, how did you ever have 4 kids? With great difficulty. And so and I'm saying this because I'm going to start on something in a few minutes that I believe And that's just in the natural level. Well, I mean, that was the beginning of a whole week of being drunk in the Holy Ghost, both of us. I've never had my arm around my wife's waist that many times in a given week as that week, helping her out to the car. There was one night we took an hour to get from our seat to the car. And we had folk from the church, and one of them is a lovely, gracious man. He was our administrator, I suppose, and former top-class CPA, and gracious man. And I saw him losing his patience that night. He got a hold of Moira's arm, and he said, "We've got a long drive, and we need to go." And I said, "Alan, we'll get a taxi. You go." No, we've got to get you. It took us an hour to get out. Just wonderful days in the Holy Ghost. She has never stopped people say, "Ah, you're trying to turn the clock back." I said, "No, we've lost something." I said, "That which God began in the early 90s has never stopped in my wife. She is a woman that wants to change. If she sees, hears a truth, she says, 'I want that. I want to be that.' She has an intimacy with God." Went to speak to her the other night, not long before I left, and she was in the shower. The door was shut, and I heard her talking to somebody, and I thought she was on the phone, because she's that sort of a woman. When I go looking for phones, I find them in cupboards and on the speaker phone. And she'll be making something, doing her hair. Da, da, da. She doesn't walk through the house; she runs, and you're tired just watching her, and just energy. Just got get up and go. Anybody that employs her gets 120%. I get to the door and I can hear her talking. And I listen, and she's in the shower praying. When we were living here, on one occasion, she's in the bath and I heard her talking. And I looked around the door like this, and I didn't know whether to get lustful or what. But I see this naked woman, and very attractive naked woman, praying in tongues. I thought, there's something in the Bible about that, isn't there? So it's a wonderful life, and I'm leading into something. Friends, we quit too soon. We say, "That'll be enough. I've gone far enough." See? Excuse me, I'll just... If I oil my throat a bit, I can preach for an extra half an hour. Lock the doors. Okay. So, having said all that, and I felt that little bit of a nudge to say that, I grew up in Darwin, in the north of Australia, where the Japanese bombed during the Second World War. Dropped more bombs there than they did on Pearl Harbor, but there wasn't enough to do damage to. People just cleared out. Wasn't a big population. They sunk, must have been a dozen or more ships in the harbor. And I used to see these when the tide went out as a kid doing my schooling. And we would go, there wasn't much to do. Movies were on Friday nights, and you caught a bus to that, and so forth. So... Dad would go off camping and we would do it. And on one occasion, we were travelling down near Catherine, and we stopped and we overnighted under a bridge, slept on granite or marble or whatever, granite, I suppose. And for the first time in my life, it's not easy to sleep on granite if you don't have a mattress. And then we packed up, had breakfast, got in the car and drove down, came back a few hours later, and the water of the river was up lapping the underside of the bridge that we'd camped underneath. And there'd been a tropical rainstorm in the north, because you go north for the tropics in the southern hemisphere. You want to get hot, you go north, and you want to get cool, you go south. It's very confusing, especially when you've lived on the west coast, where the ocean is to the west, and I came across here and lived on the east coast, and the ocean was to the east, and so I'd see Oceanside, and I'd work out north and south from that, which was the opposite. So when you're younger, you make the switches a lot quicker, But it was a bit confusing for a while. And having said all that, which has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, you can see I'm still confused. So, we came back and saw them. So in the far further up where we hadn't heard it, we hadn't seen it, there'd been a downpour. What it showed me was this, and it's the essence of what I want to talk to you tonight about, is that we, all of us, are journeying in God. We're on a journey. It's not a physical journey, although it will be it from time to time. But we're journeying in truth. We're trying to understand in our lifetime the enormity of an eternal God without beginning and without end, without time and space, an awesome God who is more real than anything there is. More lasting, more profound, more majestic, more worthy of praise. We're trying in our brief sojourn in life, and it all goes so quickly. We're trying to learn, and we learn, and He impacts us from time to time with truth, and it changes us a bit, and we learn a bit more, and we see a bit more, and we come across a bit more, and He impacts us again, and we'll have touch of the Holy Ghost. We learn something about the Holy Spirit. But at various times we will find that we become satisfied and contented at a certain spot. And I call it, we camp there. And from the little reflection on when I was a boy and the river where we camped, we could have been killed where we camped. And I would suggest there's times where we stay too long in some places in God where He has revealed truth to us. He's not expecting us to move to forget that truth. He's expecting it to be included in the whole part of our lives. Not just a head knowledge theory thing, but an experience we've had. But He doesn't want us to just stay at that point. He's got more for us. And I've made a couple of pointers here that where some people stay and they've got good reason to stay there, and it's pretty negative. And it stops us from moving on to the delightfulness of a child discovering life and the joy of our first love being continually bubbling forth in our hearts and going on with God instead of swallowing, if you like, probably not the word, but I think it conveys the thought, at some level. So, is anybody still here? Okay. I think the first one, and there's probably dozens that we could pick on, but the first one I'd like us to talk about is that we can become very discouraged with personal sin. I mean, we didn't know what sin was before we got born again. Goodness, the things I did. And then I got saved and that. And I just knew that couldn't go like that. Relationships I had to break. Tears on both sides. I said, I can't do this anymore. We can't be like this anymore. Why? I've invited God into my life. It's changed me. But I believe in God. And so as we go on, we find it. So from the very outset, we find this sin thing. Didn't know about it before. Didn't care. So in John 12:24 it says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And so there is a sort of a dying takes place in our lives, to areas of our lives. And everyone has a sin nature passed on from Adam. You, me, the Pope, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, name your favorite preacher. We've all got a sin nature. I remember reading of a Nigerian who was captured in a bus by terrorists. And he said, at one point, one of these terrorists, he said, I made eye contact. I looked into his eyes. And I saw what every human being has the potential to become without Christ. The gas ovens that burned thousands of Jews in Germany were manned by people without Christ. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is an enemy that every person must battle. Can we move on from it? Yes, we can. It doesn't have to dog your life. And although the sin nature is in you, in God's eyes, it is not you. He sees a new creation. He doesn't see the old. He sees the new. See, what you speak to will always come forth. Jesus always speaks to the Word inside of you, and that's what comes forth. We can address each other, and we can talk to each other at that sin nature level with the accusing, horrible stuff that we do. And I've just had a revelation about something God's been dealing with me about. Because what you speak into a person is what arises up. I've purchased, God gave me through another person, $100,000 to buy an airplane, and I bought it, and the guy was a liar, he was a cheat, he was a thief, he was everything bad you can think of, a preacher. And I said, what's the story with the engine? He said, well, an engineer and I overhauled it. I said, well, that's good. And we call them LAMEs in Australia, Licensed Aircraft Mechanical Engineer. And that's good. So money was transferred, all the transfer papers, everything was signed up. I worked night and day just about, and got the whole thing. I had a deadline with a trucking company bringing a container and so forth. Got all on board, few helpers there. This guy turned up finally and helped us. And right at the end, he came to me with this sheepish look. By this time, I'd got to know him a bit, and I thought, what's coming? He said, the engineer was with me when we stripped the engine and he inspected things. He said, but I assembled it on my own. And I said, well, that's fine. How many engines have you built? He said, that's the first one. Well, right at that moment, I wanted something to fall on him. I didn't care how big or how small it was, just anything. And I looked him in the eye and I said, had I known that, I would never have bought this plane. And I wanted to say things. I wanted to unload on him. I mean, it's many years ago now, but I held a state boxing title. I was a Golden Gloves champion. I think I still remember how to do that stuff. I wouldn't have minded saying, God, can I just have one will do. I didn't have the liberty to even speak nastily to the wretch. I said, God, what are you doing to me? You can see what this man's done to me. Needless to say, it's taken years of rebuilding the thing. And just before I left, I pulled the engine to pieces. I found somebody to let me do some work on it myself. And I thought, why am I paying $100 an hour to an apprentice to wash parts? I said, I know how to strip it down and so on. I just want an expert to put the thing together that's done it many, 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 many times before. And so that when I'm flying out over to these remote places, the thing's going to keep turning that propeller. Because when it stops, when it stops, and you who are here that are pilots, and there's a few around, and you know what it is to be flying, and your ear is in tune with every buzz of that motor. You hear that motor, and it's just got to go cough once, and suddenly you're wide awake. fellow flew one of these white lightnings across the Atlantic, and they were flying back, and he lost his HF aerial. It's one of those you drag, and so he must have lost it at some airfield. He forgot to wind it in. And he's relaying through an airliner, and the airliner says, "You're flying a single-engine aircraft across a home-built, an experimental, across the Atlantic Ocean? One engine?" And this guy, I love the answer, he says, "How many hearts have you got?" See, God will not let me talk to this guy the wrong way. Now, I don't know what he's doing in that man, but I know what he's doing in me. I can't be the person I used to be. Did somebody say, "Thank God"? I thought I was a nice person. Are you hearing this? And maybe I've been camping at this place that gives me the liberty to shoot my mouth off however I like. And suddenly he's saying, "No, you're going to move on from that. You're going to measure every word." Well, there's times when I really get preaching, feel anointed and spitting everywhere, and a few words slip out. I mean, not bad words, but... thank God the anointing gets so good people overlook it. But, So, although the sin nature is in you, in God's eyes it is not you. Turn to Romans chapter 7, please. And reading from verse 16... "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." He's teaching on that you have two natures. You have a sinful nature and you have a new nature. You are a new person in Christ. "Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." See. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. It is the nature that is still living in me, but I don't live out of that, I'm living out of my new nature." Are you hearing this? Paul says the sin nature is not him. When we are born again, made a new creature in Christ, it is then that the sin nature is separated from the new believer. The existence of the sin nature in a Christian is not sin in God's eyes. The existence of that nature is not sin in God's eyes. This is where the devil lies to you. You've got a penchant to... You have a sin nature. Yes, so what? I have a new nature. That's the one God sees. Now, if I live in the flesh, I die. But if I live in the Spirit, I live. I have a new nature. Christ's nature in me. You, if you're born again. If you aren't born again, you can be today. It is when we yield to the wrong nature. Yielding to the sin nature is sin in his eyes. That becomes the greatest lie of the devil. It's the very existence that its existence is sin. No, its existence is there because we're still here. You'll never conquer the sin nature by the force of will. because you cannot overcome the flesh with the flesh. Are you hearing me? The battle against the sin nature can only be won by the Holy Spirit's help. And so here's a little prayer that I've put together. Lord, through these lustful thoughts, my sin nature is rearing its ugly head. Thank you that this sin nature is not me in your eyes. Might be in other people's eyes. But this sin nature that's in me is not sin in your eyes. It's there. I have no condemnation that it's there. Thank you that you are on my side to defeat its influence in my life. I choose to yield to you, Holy Spirit, to deal with those thoughts. I know it is only through your power that the flesh nature will be conquered in me. I put my trust in you now to see it happen. And eventually we will learn what Paul did. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You don't owe it anything. How many people get the thought of, you deserve it. Yeah, just have that, do that. You've earned it. No, you don't owe it anything. Chop its head off. Romans 8 and 13 says these words. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, by the Spirit, the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Praise the Lord. So don't camp there, friends. God's got a better thing for you. If that hasn't helped you, He'll continue to help you to understand the difference of the two. Having that in you, having that sin nature in you is not a sin. It's yielding to it that it's a sin. Oh, God, I wish I didn't have that. I wish I didn't have those thoughts. I wish I didn't have those desires. I wish, see. And that's the thing, just barking like a dog to get your attention and run after it. The other thing that is of discouragement is when we've been serving God for a number of years and we decide it's enough. I've done my bit. I'm tired. I want a break. Let all the others do it. And I'm reminded of the story when the children of Israel came up to Jordan, and the tribe of Gad and Reuben, they had a lot of large flocks, cattle, sheep, and they said, This is perfect for us. We're not going across Jordan. And Moses said to them, Moses or Joshua, I forget which one, he said to them, well, we could take time and look it up and get it perfect, but just the word of the Lord was said. And said, how dare you discourage your brethren? Do this, but send an army. Send the fighting men over to help them take the promised land. And we can become generational discouragers, where a whole generation gets discouraged because we've decided this is far enough for me. When revival hits a church, you'll be amazed how many people just wanted the pastor's attention. That's all. That's all right. I'm reminded of the man who wrote the book, The Man Who Could Do No Wrong, out in Denver. I've forgotten his name. And they're driving home one day, and his wife was having a bit of a go at him about something or other. He said, sweetheart, look, give me a break. I've just preached three times. And she said, yeah, and I've just listened to you three times. Anyway, so women have a tendency to keep your feet on the ground. Aren't they? Wives are great, aren't they? My wife used to take a watch off sitting on the front row, and she'd swing it. In other words, I've been preaching too long. And don't you do it. You're not my wife. Okay. Are you hearing it? See? They said, oh, this is far enough. This is good. We're enjoying this. We've got enough feed for all our stock and that. We can prosper here. God says, I've got more for you. You're going to overcome giants. You're going to occupy the land. Don't stop here. Don't. How dare you discourage your brethren? Your talents are needed. Your abilities are needed. Your skills are needed. And so on. We can become disillusioned by injustice. Would you turn to Malachi chapter 3? You weren't falling asleep, brother. You were looking at a scripture just to let everybody know the truth. But I, ever since I saw the bell there, I wanted to ring it. So I had to have a reason, didn't I? You know, you got to. What's it for? What's the bell for? Oh. Don't need it today, do we? They're very holy today. And in Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 13, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Friends, I'm reminded of a wonderful scripture regarding Jesus, that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and therefore God has exalted him above his brethren. It's one thing to love righteousness, but I'll tell you what, it'll help you overcome that sin nature when you start to hate iniquity. And you just don't put up with stuff. I've been to movies I've walked out of. Just because I've spent the money, I don't have to sit there and listen to it. I turn the channel over. I don't care. I hate iniquity. And it's one of the things that will help you. Jesus not only loved righteousness, and we love the righteousness that is in Christ, and we love being clothed with righteousness that comes by faith in his redemptive work. But he hated iniquity. There came a point in the temple where he couldn't stand it anymore. He overturned the tables and cracked the whip. Something like that happens when revival hits places. And a lot of people leave. They don't want that. They want status quo. They want it just predictable. And they never change. As we go after God and the hunger increases in us, we'll find we will change. Stuff that couldn't change before, it'll begin to change by the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Bible says. Okay? So he says, what was the good of beating ourselves up when we sinned and bemoaning our wretched nature? What was the good of it? You got the arrogant being called blessed. What's the good of it? All our dedication that. And people just couldn't care less. Even those who challenge God escape. The Bible goes on to say, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. This was the talk around the place. But amongst them all were some who feared the Lord. And they began to talk to each other, and the Lord listened. He does listen. I get in his face sometimes. I say, God, I know you're hearing me. I'm standing in your face. I know you hear this prayer. And most times it gets answered very quickly. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. We're not a million mile off. And he's listening. And he's listening. The gripers, the backbiters. Do you know what the word blaspheme comes from? The word backbite. And he's listening. Who will keep themselves pure? Who will go to another level? Who will move on from where they've been? Who will get dissatisfied and say, God, I don't like being like I am. I want more of you. The only way I'm going to change this, according to the book, is not my willpower. It's by your spirit. And what I need is more of you. Amen. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. It's not a good works institute. It's the Word of God and the Holy Ghost Institute. So, and he listened, and he heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written. I want to be on that list. Was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. I told the earlier meeting, I said one day my wife, we were just talking, and she said, Jim, she said, I know that you'd never have an affair. To which I'm letting in on the kitchen conversation. Is that all right? And I said, don't you think I'm up to it? Think I'm too old? Well, there's a lot of truth in that too. Anyway, and you live with a lot of things in life, but you can't live without your glasses. Anyway, and then she paid me a great compliment, the one closest to me that I've been married to for a long, long time. She said, I know how much you fear God. I said, thank you, sweetheart. And the fear of the Lord will keep you. It'll keep you. The fear of the Lord's making me watch what I say to my enemies. My thieving aeroplane salesman. All right, for you to laugh. But it has delayed the program considerably. And he said, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, I'll spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. I want to be on that list, don't you? Wonderful Jesus. And then we can be dismayed and distanced by presumption. Would you turn with me to 2 Kings 5? And it's a classic case of presumption. This is the story of Naaman the leper, number two to the king of the country. Where did I say 2 Kings? Okay. We only want 2 Kings, not one. Okay, and chapter 5 and 11, it's a wonderful story. While I was reading this in preparation, what leapt out at me was this little slave girl. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria, or Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to this country. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This is an amazing story. I want you to get... It goes on, of course. It is an amazing story. Here is a young girl, nameless, a slave, captured from a foreign land. And she has such a powerful testimony that she convinces a king of a nation and his number two man to go off in pursuit of a miracle for his healing. The king didn't have leprosy, but her testimony was so convincing, so powerful, that they said, right. He said, you better pack up plenty of supplies, take gifts with you, and go out there. On a little kid's testimony. You know what the Holy Spirit showed me when I was reading it? You know, you read it and read it and read it, and every time there'll be a fresh layer of truth and emphasis that you get out of it. It showed me this, that the power of our testimony is awesome. And there are people sitting in churches all over the world who soak up His presence, soak up His Word, and go out and say nothing about Him to hundreds of people that they come in contact with. And here's a little girl that's probably cries herself to sleep at night, wishing she was with her mum and dad and the security of home and all her friends. And she says, you know what? If that man, he says to the man's wife, if he was in Israel, there's a prophet there would pray for him and get him healed. I don't know about you, friends, but there's hardly a day goes by when I don't share Jesus with somebody. You're going quiet on me. If a little kid with all that that's against her can open her mouth, not with just average people, I mean the sort of guy that says, don't like the look of you, don't like the sound of that, off goes the head. Rolls down the street singing, I ain't got nobody. Anyway, last time I told that, somebody said, you need to get some new material, Jim. We've heard that before. So, are you hearing it? And we can't even tell somebody about the love of God. In this country, they give tips to the waiter or waitress. They don't do it in Australia. They pay them too much anyway. And they get a few dollars. They get their income from tips. I arrived here. I was like a pig in mud. I said, wow, captive audience. You know, the golden rule. I got the gold, I make the rules. You with me? They hang around because they want a tip. I thought, yippee. I said, do you know you don't have to pay for your sins? They sort of stand there and grunt. And I say, you're supposed to say, how come? So they say, how come? Because they want a tip. And I say, because somebody's already paid. And I say, now you're supposed to say, who paid? And so they say, who paid? Because they want a tip. And I say, Jesus paid it all. What do you think he did when he went to the cross? Ah, we're out in West Virginia. I'm having dinner with the pastor, Moira and I, pastor and his wife. Lady comes along and she said, what is it about this table? And I said, it's full of dishes. She said, no. She said, there's something here. And I said, talk to us. And she said, I'm a Catholic. And she said, my husband, I married a Protestant. But he comes to church because he said, but it bores him to tears, and he said, but he just comes out of just to be nice to me, and she had a hungry heart for God. And I said to her, I said, you know, you don't have to pay for your sins. I said, if you believe that when you die you're going to go somewhere, a place called purgatory, and spend a few million years to pay for your sins, you're saying, God, you're a cheapskate, you didn't pay enough, I got to pay some. She got it. I said, have you ever invited Jesus into your life and told him you're a sinner and you want forgiveness? She said, no, I've never done that. I said, would you like to do it now? And she said, yes, I would. She's kneeling in a busy restaurant at the table. And she prayed the sinner's prayer. And then she said, I've got to get back to work. And off she went. Well, I had to go to the bathroom. I'm coming back and she's coming out with armful of dishes. And we lock eyes as we meet. And she says, I got to get home. She says, something's happened to me. I got to tell my husband about this. Church, are you hearing this? Are we as preachers convincing people that this is the only place that God's going to do something? And I don't believe you've got a pastor like that anyway, but that's why I feel safe to say it. Jesus did most miracles in the streets. He's waiting for you to step out on the water. Have a crack at it. Get a bit of cake on your face. Boy, if you lived back then, they might have chopped your head off. So, Naaman is told by the prophet that he's to go and dunk in the river Jordan. He says, we got better rivers than that. And I'm not going to do that. And another nameless fellow just pops up and he says, boss, had they asked you to do a big deal job, They asked you to climb Mount Everest. You would have done it. But they're not. I mean, he got angry. This guy had a temper. But he said, they haven't asked you to do that. He said, they just go. He says, okay. Humbles himself. Goes out there. Hops in the river. In seven times. Up and down. Comes out. Gone. Amazing. This is what he said. I thought that when I came to this guy, he would roll out the red carpet and bow and scrape and wave his arms over me. And I thought this and I thought that. And the churches are full of people with presumptuous ideas of how God's going to get it done. And when he comes and he touches people and people fall out under the power or sit there and shake violently and you go, that's not God, that's not God. And you go back and interview that person later on and they are changed. I had the latest holy roll in Australia, never read about holy roll. Heard something in the distant past about the expression holy roller. And here's this prim and proper perfectionist wife of mine. She starts to roll across the floor before thousands of people. And the preacher says, that's what they used to call holy rollers. And people are coming to me with earrings and necklaces and bracelets. Is this your wife? Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, thank you. You know. Changed her. People got up out of that meeting and walked out. This is not God. Well, come and meet my wife. Standing at the end of the revival followed us back. How are we doing for time? You still with me? Okay. Let me just tell you this. Presumption. Meeting over and had a lady, Chinese lady standing here. Church of Christ pastor's wife had visited us. She's back. And I just went like this. These are the things that can happen. Wish it happened more often, but I don't seem to have any control over it. Fast and pray and stand on your head and turn yourself inside out. And I said, Elaine, can I pray for you? And I just went like that. But like I had a gun. I mean, something went out and went whack. And she just hit the floor and it bounced off her, that's my words, and hit this Church of Christ pastor's wife. And she went down. She was down for an hour. We had to wait to close the place up. Listen to this. She eventually gets home. She got grown adult daughters. And she eventually gets home. And she won't go in to her husband. Husband's a minister. She just drives around the block. Round and round and round. Kids are laughing. And said, here comes Mum again. She just loved this wonderful anointing that had touched her life. And so I kept in touch. I said, whatever her name was, I said, would you like to share something Sunday night? She said, yes. And I remember a tall lady, used to be a model, and she knew how to carry herself and all that. And she's standing, and she just walked up and she said, at last, I've got something to say. And I kept in touch with her. And she told me, she said, I had a 3-hour conversation with my husband last night, and he will not wear this. He says, this is not God, this is not God. And she said, Kevin, if this is not God, how come I have never loved Jesus the way I love him now? And we get held back from more of God because of presumption. But I thought it would be like that. And the church has a wonderful move of God and then half of them miss it. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Just be careful where you camp. It could be the place you die. Praise God.
One of the observations you can make when you stay in one place for 30 years with people of God is you get to watch people camp, quit, turn back, retire, brittle, calcify. And I've seen it. I've seen it all. At least I think I've seen it all. I've seen enough to know I don't want to see any more of that. And it's real easy. It's real easy All you have to do is to neglect the Lord. You can be in His presence and not be present with Him. It is so easy to think that because you felt His presence, you were with Him. It's my firm belief that the Lord is deciding to reengage us at a very personal level. My own renewal with Him in this season is just electrifying for me. I'm loving what's happening. That's not happening every day, but every day I'm going there. Get it? It's the season of change in the realm of the Spirit, and I believe He's extending grace to include us in it. Now, you may have camped somewhere along the way. Yeah, I've seen that before. Yeah, I had that experience. Yeah, I remember back when. Look, back when ought to be tomorrow morning. You know, I've gotten to the place where I'll ask people just to start a conversation. What's the last significant encounter you had with the Lord? Some of them say, well, this morning or last night. And some go, whew, let me think. You know, I don't want to have to think. I want it to be right there. We're going to receive an offering and send our brother on his way in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then I'm going to turn him loose to pray over you, as many as want. Signs and wonders follow Jim's administration of the grace that attends him. So if you're here physically or emotionally troubled today, the grace of God is here. If you need to begin a relationship with Christ, the grace of God is here for that. I want to remind you that our puppeteers are patiently waiting for you, as is the Lord, so you choose who to respond to first. Brothers, yeah, y'all come on up. Just make your checks out to Prague, and we'll see that every penny of it gets to where we say it's going.